morning, everyone. Glad to see you all. I also want to welcome anybody who's joining us online. We're glad that you are watching with us. If you're checking us out or if you're homebound for medical reasons, then we're glad that you're here with us virtually. But I do want to challenge those of you who view watching online or doing virtual church as something that's sufficient. I want to challenge you with this. Attending church primarily or only online when you have the capacity to do so in person is harming you. Hebrews 10 tells us that we cannot forsake meeting together, and we take God's command seriously here at Community Church of Murphy's Landing. We're created as physical and relational beings, and God created his church to be something physically manifest here in our local church bodies. And so your faith isn't autonomous, and true experience of God's presence through worship, fellowship, and the sacraments is something that you can only find really in person. And so we want you to come join us or another gospel-centered Bible-preaching church in your community. We would love to get to meet you and your family. I think every parent wants security when it comes to their kids, right? Recently, our oldest has learned how to independently ride a bike. And with this new skill comes a wealth of new opportunities for him. He's constantly begging me to take him on a bike ride. In fact, there's a little biker gang of kids in our neighborhood, and he loves to hang out with them and ride with them. This is a video of him riding his bike independently. And that's my dad running in the background. Jordan and I want our kids to be able to roam the neighborhood and have a childhood that looks a lot more like what you would have had, you know, 30 years ago or more. But we weigh that desire against the desire for security for our kids. People don't always drive carefully, and so you have to wonder about safety from cars. But when it comes to trying to have security about this, what exactly can we do? Should we put security cameras around our house so we can monitor them at all times? Should we put GPS trackers in them? There's a certain point at which you have to balance security and what is reasonable. And this is just compounded by the fact that Alex wants to do everything that James does. And so James wants to take off on his bike, and Alex is plodding along on his Strider bike, getting left behind. As parents, we want security for our kids, right? Well, our passage today is going to be all about security. But this time it's going to be not security for kids, but for an entire nation. The entire nation of Israel is going to want some security. Now, if you've been with us for the past few weeks, we've been going through our mini-series, Returning to God, where we've been tracking the Israelites' progress on finally turning to God and making him their true God. And last time we saw that Israel finally and fully trusted God and returned to him. They came to God, they showed him the true marks of repentance, and they trusted in his deliverance. After that, they made sure to continue to remember their commitment and follow after God. And so this leads us into our new mini-series. You see, the people have been struggling with leadership. They've had a series of judges throughout their history who have been more or less successful at leading them. They've also had priests that have been more or less successful at leading them. Well, Samuel has been a combination of judge, priest, and prophet for all these people, and he's been leading them. But what we're going to see in the next few weeks is that Israel is looking for something a little more. They're wanting not a judge or a priest or a prophet. They're wanting a king. And so the next few chapters are going to be our mini-series entitled Israel's King Chosen. Now, when I say Israel's King Chosen, I'm talking about an earthly king. Because if you remember with me, the main theme of our book is God is Israel's true king, and we see that God will always carry out and accomplish his purposes. God has always been Israel's true king. And even though Israel is going to ask for an earthly king, God will remain on his throne and accomplish his purposes despite how human authority structures might fail. So let's see the beginnings of the people of Israel moving toward a monarchy by turning in your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you have a physical Bible with you, you can go ahead and turn that to 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you have an internet browser or a Bible app, you can open that up to 1 Samuel 8. Or the words are also going to be on the screen behind me. And we have Bibles for free in the lobby. All right, please stand as you were able in honor of the reading of God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 1. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. His firstborn son's name was Joel, and his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. However, his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned toward dishonest profit, took bribes, and perverted justice. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. All right, we're starting off our time today with a quick look at this problem that Israel is facing. Samuel has become old, and he's appointed some of his sons to be judges over Israel. Now, if you'll remember with me to what we talked about a few weeks ago, you'll remember what it is exactly that judges do. Judges were usually some form of military leader, and he would often lead armies into battle. But judges also functioned as those who would enforce God's laws, help people understand them and put them into practice, and sometimes adjudicate disputes. So when you think about it, the best modern-day equivalent would be something more like the president. He's the commander-in-chief of the military. He's responsible for enforcing the laws made by Congress. So a judge is, in the Bible, is less like the Supreme Court, and it's more like a president. Now, the problem in our passage is that Samuel's sons are not righteous. And what's also unusual is that Samuel has appointed these judges. This is abnormal for two reasons. First, judges are almost always raised up by God. They're not appointed by man. And then second, judges are never a hereditary position. God appoints someone new to be a judge, not a current judge's son. So this is very unusual what Samuel is doing, and it's not working out well. In the verses right after verse 3, the elders are going to tell Samuel that they want a king. And the reason I'm skipping ahead a little bit is because we need to talk about the basis for everything that's happening here. Why are the elders asking for a king? Well, I think it's because they're looking for security. They've had security with Samuel. He's been a righteous judge, and the chapter before told us that they had peace from all of their enemies. But with Samuel getting older and with his sons being unrighteous, the leaders of Israel are scared. They are about to face a lack of security. And what this is revealing about them is that they're looking for security from earthly sources and not from God. They fail to recognize that true security is only found in God, and that's our main point from the passage this morning. It's not ultimately Samuel or judges that provide security for them, but God. God is the one who fights their battles. God is the one who goes out before them. But they're scared because they're seeing in Samuel's sons that earthly security is unpredictable. You would think that Samuel, God's beloved prophet, who has done such a marvelous job of judging Israel for many years, would have sons that would also be righteous, right? But earthly security is not predictable. In fact, the whole system of judges that God has been using up until this point is extremely unpredictable. You never know when the next judge is going to be appointed, and you never know from where they're going to come. You're at the mercy of God's timetable, waiting for him to decide to raise someone up. And Samuel's solution is also unpredictable. Samuel's solution is just to use his own sons to succeed him, but you can't always predict that a leader's sons are always going to be righteous. And so when we look for security from earthly systems, then there will always be unpredictability. But friends, this is not true with God. Now, there is some sense of unpredictability with God because you're never quite sure how or when God is going to bring deliverance. But we do know that he will come through. God can be counted on, and our eternal security as believers in Jesus is assured. John 10, 27 through 29 assures us of this. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. When we follow Jesus, we're told right here that we have eternal security. Now, when I say that phrase, please drop all of your theological baggage when you hear me say eternal security. That's not what I'm talking about, that theological conversation. We have total confidence in our ability to predict where our eternal destiny will be. God is always faithful to his promises, and so we can bank on God's promises to to work out all things for our good, even if those solutions weren't necessarily what we had in mind or what our timetable was. We can bank on God's promises to care for us, love us, and never leave us. We can trust in our God. Amen? So before we move on to the next section, it would be probably helpful to have in mind some earthly securities that we turn to. You see, there's no temptation here for any of us to be thinking, well, we should just not get ourselves a king. So Bible properly applied, right? Good job. We don't have a king. We did it. But before we even think about earthly securities that we might turn to, we should probably talk about the sorts of things that we're wanting security for. What are things that we fear that we want security for? We want protection and good health, right? We want financial security. We want national security so we don't have to fear being hurt by others. We want security of our freedoms. We want to be sure that none of our freedoms are going to be taken away. And we want spiritual security too, right? We want to be confident in where we are going when we die. Okay, so what are the things that we look to in order to find the security for these things? Well, one of the biggest ones for many of the things that we listed is the government, right? The government protects us from invasion. The Constitution protects our rights and freedoms. The government regulates the stock market for some financial stability. But while governments tend to be fairly stable, they can fail. Governments can overreach on our freedoms and rights. They can fail to protect us from our enemies. We saw that happen on 9/11. Okay, so where else do we look to for security? Well, we can try to find security in controlling many aspects of our lives. If we control our food intakes, if we can control where our kids spend their time, if we can control where we go and what we do, we can find security to keep us safe and healthy. And yet tragedies strike, car accidents happen, cancer hits, and oftentimes there's not much we could have done differently to protect ourselves from it. I mean, just this week in Texas, a bunch of people out of nowhere were swept away in a flood. You can't protect against that. I mean, even our food intake is something that's hard to control. Just watch any number of documentaries about all that talk about all the microplastics and chemicals and everything that we ingest in our food, right? It's impossible to be able to do this perfectly. And then we look for spiritual security too. We think that if we're just good enough of a person, we can be sure of where we're headed. If we just get baptized, that will seal the deal. If I just go to church enough, then God will let me in. Friends, all these things that we've found security in are all things that will ultimately fail us, won't they? Governments fail, stock markets fail, lifestyle choices can't insulate us from the circumstances of life, and we ultimately fail in our obedience to God. We keep trying to find security, but it's going to be unpredictable. Friends, this is why security in Jesus is so much sweeter. You see, thanks to the sins of the first man and first woman, sin entered the world and our lives, and it has taken away our spiritual security. We no longer have the security of a relationship with God. Our sins against a holy God have severed that relationship with him. We wander through this life unsure of our spiritual destiny. But the Bible tells us clearly that we can be sure of our spiritual destiny. Our sin means that we are destined for an eternity without God. But God saw this situation and said, "This is not the way I intended things. I intended it for us to live together for eternity in perfect relationship. And you're supposed to walk through this life being spiritually secure in this knowledge." We all know that if our spiritual destiny is dependent upon us, then there's very little security there. We're too broken. We're too sinful. At least I am. But God is the only one who can always be counted on. And so God gave us his son to give us spiritual security. Jesus came to earth and lived the life of obedience to God that we failed to. Then Jesus took the punishment of our sins upon himself. He faced separation from God and died on the cross so that we didn't have to pay that price. And now Jesus offers us spiritual security, forgiveness of sins, and a relationship with God for all eternity. All we have to do is confess our sins, place our saving faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and choose to live in the security of obedience to him instead of following after our own hearts. Friend, maybe you are here today and you're realizing that I'm describing you. You're realizing that you don't have spiritual security. You've been wandering through life not knowing where your eternal destiny lies. You're hearing what the scriptures are saying and realizing that your eternal destiny is currently headed toward hell. Friend, if that is you, then make today the day that you find security in Jesus. He has never broken a promise, and he never will. He is the only one who can be trusted always. And Jesus tells us that if we confess, trust, and follow him, we have spiritual new life and spiritual security. Friend, if you want spiritual security in your life, then make today the day that you choose Jesus. Come talk to me or an elder after the service. We'd love to show you how to do that. Or if a friend or a relative brought you, ask them how to receive this security. I promise you, you will not regret it. So far in our time together, we've looked at how earthly security is unpredictable. Well, let's take a look at verses 4 through 8 and see how else earthly security fails. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and went to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways." What a great way to start. Look, you're old. "Therefore, appoint a king to judge us the same as all the other nations have." When they said, "Give us a king to judge us," Samuel considered their demand wrong, so he prayed to the Lord. But the Lord told him, "Listen to the people and everything they say to you. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me as their king. They are doing the same thing to you that they have done to me since the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, abandoning me and worshiping other gods. Listen to them, but solemnly warn them and tell them the customary rights of the king who will reign over them." Samuel told all the Lord's words to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These are the rights of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and put them to use in his chariots, on his horses, or running in front of his chariots. He can appoint them for his use as commanders of thousands or commanders of fifties, to plow his ground and reap his harvest, or to make his weapons of war and the equipment for his chariots. He can take your daughters to become perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He can take your best fields, vineyards, and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He can take a tenth of your grain and your vineyards and give them to his officials and servants. He can take your male servants, your female servants, your best cattle, and your donkeys and use them for his work. He can take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves can become his servants. When that day comes, you will cry out because of the king you've chosen for yourselves, but the Lord won't answer you on that day." Israel sees their security problem and says, "We want a king." But this request displeases Samuel, and God warns Israel what a king could mean for them. Say, there's two parts that I want us to look at. First, I want us to understand what's going on with Samuel and God. You see, our temptation is to look at this passage and say that it was wrong for Israel to ask for a king. And I just don't really think that's true. Why do I think this? Because God made provisions for having a king when he gave Israel the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20, we read, "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, take possession of it, live in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations around me.' You are to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. Appoint a king for your brothers. You are not to set a foreigner over you or one who is not of your people. However, he must not acquire many horses for himself or send the people back to Egypt to acquire many horses, for the Lord has told you, you are never to go back that way again. He must not acquire very large amounts of silver and gold for himself. When he is seated on his royal throne, he is to write a copy of this instruction for himself on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It is to remain with him, and he is to read from it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to observe all the words of this instruction, and to do these statutes. Then his heart will not be exalted above his countrymen. He will not turn from this command to the right or to the left. and he and his sons will continue reigning many years in Israel. God anticipated the fact that Israel would one day ask for a king. And there's nothing in this passage that says that this is an evil request. So I don't think that there is anything wrong with the simple fact of Israel asking for a king. And when we look at Samuel's reaction, we can see that the text seems to indicate that the reason Samuel was upset was because they rejected him. Samuel believed their request was wrong because they were rejecting him. But God comes alongside him at this moment and says, hey, it's not really about you. It's about me. And the rejection that you're facing is similar to the rejection that I've been facing from Israel all along. Now, the second part I want us to look at is the warning that Samuel gives the people. And I want to draw a careful distinction here. What Samuel says is that this is what the king customarily does. If you look at the surrounding nations, this is what their kings do. This is not at all what we see described in Deuteronomy. In fact, much of what Samuel describes is in contradiction to what we see in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, the king isn't supposed to acquire great wealth. He's not supposed to acquire lots of horses. Yet this is a definite possibility that can happen with a king. Samuel is saying, look, these are things that a king can do. He's not saying that the king should do this, but he's just laying out the possibilities so that they're all aware. Samuel is pointing to the fact that the earthly security of a king is corruptible. There is an ideal way that a king is supposed to act, but it is far too common and far too easy for that not to be the case. So not only do we see in our passage that earthly security is unpredictable, but it's also corruptible. And we see the truth of the corruptibility of earthly security in our own lives. It doesn't seem like a month goes by that we don't hear about some scandal from someone in power. We can buy the best security systems, but eventually somebody's going to find some way to hack it. You can pour your heart and your soul into your children, and they can still be enticed by the ways of this world. By contrast, our God is incorruptible. God is always good, all the time. The book of James tells us that he cannot do evil, nor does he tempt others to do evil. Friends, we can be confident in our God. So we've seen that earthly security is unpredictable and it's corruptible. And we talked about how the request for a king might not be wrong in and of itself. But I do want us to pause for a moment and figure out why this request actually is bad. And I think that the answer is that it's the motives. We've seen already a little bit of this in verse 7, right? First, the people have rejected God as king. I think there is a way that the people could have asked for an earthly king that would have not necessitated that they were rejecting God as their true king. After all, God gives prophets and priests, and even though the people are not ultimately rejecting God as the one who can help them understand what they are to do or the one who can bring them forgiveness, the true prophet and the true priest, it's the same thing. Just because they have human prophets and human priests does not replace God as the true prophet and the true priest. But the people in this case have rejected God as king. Apparently they were not happy with the way that God did things, and they wanted an earthly king instead. And the second way that we see their motives at play is in verse 19. The people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we must have a king over us. And then in verse 20, then we'll be like all the other nations. Our king will judge us, go out before us, and fight our battles. Okay, so already we get the sense in verse 19 that the people don't have the right attitude. They don't seem to be open to conversation with God about how things are supposed to go. But the real kicker is in verse 20. They want to be like the other nations. This is subtly different from what is said in Deuteronomy. But the difference is really important. In Deuteronomy 17, it is merely stated that the Israelites can have a king over them, similar to how the other nations have kings. This is not Israel becoming like the other nations, but merely describing them having a king, which other nations also have. This is different from verse 20. They don't just want a king like the other nations have, but they want to be like the other nations. And this is exactly the opposite of what God wanted for his people. In Exodus 19 and Deuteronomy 7, God tells Israel that they are to be a separate nation, different from all the other nations. They're supposed to show the world a different way of being a nation and point to how people are supposed to follow God. But Israel is rejecting their call to be separate from the other nations. They don't just want a king like the other nations, they want to be like the other nations. And so we see that earthly security is often rooted in bad motives. The things that we want security in, health, finances, protection, freedoms, etc., these are not all bad things in and of themselves, right? Just like how it's not bad in and of itself for Israel to ask for a king, but oftentimes our motives for wanting these things are bad. Why is it that you want health? So you can have an easy life and have a full retirement, or because you want to be able to do everything you possibly can to advance God's kingdom? Why do you want financial security? Is it because you want to invest more in the kingdom, or so that you can live comfortably? Why do you want security from enemies? Is it because you want to maintain your way of life? Or are you okay with the fact that you might be able to help the kingdom flourish more if your life was disrupted by outsiders? Why do you want spiritual security? Is it because you want to be able to take it easy and do what you want in life? Or is it because you want a solid foundation for weathering the storms that the enemy will throw at you? It's all about the motives behind our securities. Now, I've held off talking about application and illustration until the very end this time. Normally, I sprinkle it in throughout, but this has all been building up to this end point, and so I've been holding off until now. Because of what I ultimately want to do is to recognize how much earthly security is something that we idolize and how poorly those securities will serve us. Earthly securities are unpredictable. You ultimately can't control it, and it can be taken away from you at any moment. Tragedy can strike you or loved ones at any time. Earthly securities are unpredictable, or are corruptible. Those securities that you have can fall to the effects of living in a sinful world. But more than that, I want us to look at our motives for the earthly securities that we pursue. Again, there's nothing wrong with wanting many of these things in and of themselves. The problems arise when we have bad motives for wanting those securities. The problem arises when these securities that we want become demands. They become a problem when we're willing to sin to get or to keep those securities. And it becomes a problem if we sin if we don't get those securities or keep them. And I think an easy way to see this is to do some introspection. How do you respond when your earthly securities are threatened? When a sudden health problem strikes you, do you become angry at God or become inconsolably depressed to the point that you stop truly living life? Or do you think about the ways that God might grow you closer to him through this health problem and the opportunities you might have to share the gospel with other hurting people and with those who are helping you? When faced with financial instability, how do you respond? Do you hoard more resources, stop your giving, let your mood be dictated by the swings of the stock market, and demand the metaphorical head of those in power who are responsible for your financial hardship or instability? When you feel like national security is being threatened, how do you treat those who are different from you? Do you show them the love of Jesus, or do you treat them with hatred? Every single time something hits the world stage that threatens our nation's security, there are those who do not respond well. When the U.S. entered World War II, Japanese Americans were put in internment camps. When 9/11 happened, Arab Americans were being threatened with violence. When the COVID pandemic hit, Chinese Americans were treated with hostility and suspicion. In the conflict between Israel and Hamas, both Jewish Americans and Palestinian Americans have faced violence. In the current political turmoil in our country, there are assassination attempts against government officials and their families at the federal and the state levels. With things heating up with the current border crisis, the question we have to ask ourselves is, are the things that we're thinking, saying, and doing birthed out of fear of losing some earthly security or out of kingdom truth and love? I'm not advocating for any particular position. You and I have no control, direct control over border policy. Instead, I'm challenging us to think about Why are we reacting to the way that we are, and then challenging us to think about how we can respond in the ways that will please our Lord? Okay, so we spent extensive time looking at all the bad of earthly security. And I want to wrap up our time by taking a quick look at heavenly security, which we see in verses 21 and 22. Samuel listened to all the people's words and then repeated them to the Lord. "Listen to them," the Lord told Samuel, "appoint a king for them." Then Samuel told the men of Israel, "Each of you go back to your city." I want us to just stop for a moment and truly appreciate what just happened here. Israel has just demonstrated an affront to God. They don't want God to be their true king, and they want to reject his plan of being a nation set apart. They are in blatant sin and rebellion. And what is God's response? Give them what they want. Friends, God is still going to accomplish his purposes, even though Israel is going about things the wrong way. And this is because no matter how much Israel messes up, they're still God's people. This is an unconditional nature of heavenly security. If you truly are one of God's children, then there is security that you have, that no matter how far you stray, you can always come back to God. Friend, true security is found only in God. Earthly security will fail us because it's unpredictable and it's corruptible. And oftentimes, our earthly security is rooted in bad motives. These are not the things that we should be pursuing. Let us instead pursue and rejoice in our heavenly securities and the unconditional love of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the fact that we can rely on you for security when all other sources of security in this world will fall. Thank you that you loved us so much that you wanted to give us spiritual security through your Son. God, I pray for us as we grapple with our earthly securities in our lives. Help us to spend some time looking at our motives. Help us to let go of our trust in earthly securities and place that trust instead in you. God, as we transition to a time of worship to close our service, pray that we would worship you as the only source of true security. And I pray all of this in the holy and precious name of King Jesus. Amen.